Turn with me now in your Bibles, please, to the passage of God's Word that we read together, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And we're going to consider the words that we find in verse 3, Matthew 5 and verse 3, the first of what are known as the Beatitudes. Let's read from verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now it is that it was in early January of 2020 that we began our series of sermons with the overall title of Respectable Sins. And it is that we sought to consider these sins in tandem with the book that Jerry Bridges had written concerning these various sins and in the basis of what it is that the Bible taught. And if it is that you've been keeping up with the book, then you'll know that the title for today's sermon comes from the last chapter in his book, Respectable Sins, and the title is, Where Do We Go From Here? And it is that he, as he concludes in the final chapter of what it is that he writes, he acknowledges that at times the previous chapters, that they haven't been an easy read for us, and the reason being that all of us, without exception, have had to admit that perhaps some of the sins that he's mentioned are indeed any combination of these sins, and that combination varying from degree to degree, from time to time. It is that they are often found in the lives and in the expression of those who are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is that even we as Christians, even we who have been born from above and are indwelt by God's Spirit, yet it is that there is still that remnant of sin still within us, and it manifests itself at various times and different ways. Let's think very briefly in what it is that we've covered over the past number of weeks. First one was ungodliness, then anxiety and frustration, then discontentment, then unthankfulness, then pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience and irritability, anger, weeds of anger, judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, sins of the tongue, worldliness. And to avoid our reflections just being an intellectual exercise, it is that Bridges then in the final chapter asks this question. Have you asked others for their evaluation of the presence of these subtle sins in our life? And it's a good question to ask ourselves, that even since last January, has it been the case that when we've been considering these respectable sins, that we've asked others and family and amongst friends whether it is that any one or any combination of these sins are found being expressed in our lives at particular moments, particular places, and at particular times? And it is that even as I've said this, that you will or will not in the days to come seek to ask that question. What it is that I think I can confidently say is that all of us, without exception, know that over the past months, and know that even in the months ahead that God would give to us, that all of us will have given and are giving evidence, and will sadly continue to give evidence of the expression of any one or combination of these respectable sins that we've been examining over the past months. That's the truth. That's the reality if it is that you're truly being honest with yourself and even with the truth of God's Word. And as you bring your heart and mind to the touchstone of Scripture and consider what it is that God says concerning these sins. And it is that if you're the least bit spiritually sensitive and wanting to know how to please God, then you'll know something of what it is that I'm saying. How many of us here physically or online this morning perhaps have said from time to time, you know, one sin that I can't control. I've been a Christian for many, many years, and yet it is from time to time, this one sin seems to rear its ugly head. It always seems to be there. I never seem to have the victory over it, and it always is something that trips me up. And yet, even if that's the way with you this morning, I think in the basis of what we're going to consider, and certainly I think in the basis of the tenor of Bridges' last chapter, it is that to be able to acknowledge that, whether it be one sin or any combination of sins, it states that you're someone who is filled with hope and comfort this morning. And the reason that I say this is because Jesus Christ himself says that to each one of us today from his word. Until the day we die, each one of us, even in Christ, will constantly have an ongoing battle with sin. It will vary in its degree from time to time. But what will be of immense help is if it is, and what is absolutely vital, I think, case that we can acknowledge this, that we have an ongoing battle with sin. And that's why it is that Bridges, and why I think it's good for us at the end of this series of sermons, to consider what it is that Jesus says here in Matthew 5 and 3, where he writes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now it is that this Sermon on the Mount is well known to us, and indeed this section that runs from 2 to 11 is known as the Beatitudes, and they're known as that because that's the Latin word for a blessing, or to be blessed. And it is that Jesus begins in such a way in a sermon that we've got to acknowledge that none of the qualities set forth in these eight sayings, or nine as some would say it, none of them are natural to us. In other words, apart from the grace of God, apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the exercise of his power in our life, we're not able to exercise or to exhibit something of the character qualities that are to be supernaturally part of the life of every single believer. And that in itself should make this first beatitude here in verse 3 stand out vividly before us. You see, this first beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," it's important because here we have the first recorded words of Jesus' official ministry of teaching upon the earth. What a wonderful thing it is that as Christ begins to preach publicly, and as it's recorded for us here, that he begins this his ministry with this wonderful assertion, "Blessed are, blessed are." You see, the law, the Bible tells us, brings us a curse. But it is that the Savior comes with the good news of blessing. And it is that that's what he proclaims even at the beginning of this first recorded sermon. "Blessed are those who are found in him," and for these very reasons. But another reason that this first beatitude is also important is from the standpoint of it being the first idea communicated to us, certainly in this sermon, but also it being the foundation for all of the other beatitudes that follow on from it. You see, this first beatitude is of great importance because it's nothing less than a summarization of the whole doctrine of justification by faith. That's really what it is that Christ is pointing to in these words. And in just a few words, only 12 words in Greek, it lets us know that no one, and absolutely no one, will ever be declared righteous in God's sight on the basis of their own performance. You see, what it is that Jesus is saying to us here is, I'm putting to death the whole idea of spiritual self-sufficiency before God. That it is that we are not able to stand before God in our own strength or in our own merits. It is that when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," he's condemning any idea of self-sufficiency altogether. And instead, what it is that he's doing is affirming to us the good news of the gospel and indeed the hope that is ours as those who would be justified by faith. So how is it that this first beatitude, this first utterance concerning this first recorded sermon of Jesus, how is it that he does that? Well, the first thing, first heading would be, Jesus points to a condition. He points to a condition. The first word in all of the eight Beatitudes is the word blessed, or blessed as some would say. Now, I don't think we can really imagine how it is that the crowd's attention would have been riveted in Jesus when it is that this first word came forth from his lips, blessed. This word was a powerful word to the hearers of Jesus' day, because to them, of the history of the word, it spoke about divine joy, it spoke about perfect happiness. But even while it spoke about divine joy and perfect happiness, it wasn't a word that was primarily applied to humans or indeed to what it means to live in this world. Rather, this word blessed originally, in terms of its background, described the kind of joy and blessing experienced only by the gods or indeed those who were dead and had passed from this scene of time. It is that the word spoke of those who lived in a higher plane than the rest of us here in this mortal world. It is that, therefore, by nature, they were gods. They were humans who had gone to the world of the gods. It is that on that basis, they were wealthy. They were the upper class, the upper crust. It is that they lacked for nothing, that everything was well and good with them in this upper level. And it is that where they were to be found, that they were found with many possessions. The blessed, those people and beings who lived above, They had no normal worries. They had no problems. They had no normal cares. But it is that their life was totally different to the life of the ordinary man and woman and child whom it is that Jesus preached to at this time. But what it is that Matthew is showing us here, and even as Jesus begins his sermon, is that Jesus took this word with this background and understanding, and it is that he baptizes it into Christian thought, which basically reflects the thoughts of Jesus. And it is that he takes this word, and even as the gospel itself turns the world upside down, so it is that Jesus, as he takes this word, he turns the very idea and application of it upside down as well. And it is that he uses this word in a totally different way. You see, Jesus is saying to us here, it's not the elite who are blessed. It's not the rich and powerful who are blessed. It's not the high and mighty who are blessed. It's not the people living in the huge mansions or the expensive penthouses who are blessed. But it is that I'm turning everything upside down. And rather what it is that Jesus does with this word is that he pronounces God's blessings as not something that is out there, not something that we would seek in ourselves to attain for out there, not something that we can experience and accrue unto ourselves on the basis of any gifts or talents that we might have in and of ourselves. But it implies an inner satisfaction. It implies a delight in the sufficiency of what it is that God provides for his people. And it tells us that this inner satisfaction and delight, that it doesn't depend on outward circumstances. It doesn't depend on what's happening out there. It doesn't depend even in the outward circumstances of our life as we experience God's providence, but it's something that is here within our heart as the Spirit himself ministers the blessings of the gospel to our heart and mind. So that's the first thing then, and it's important. Jesus speaks about a condition here, blessed. Second thing that Jesus speaks of is a company. Who is it that will know of this blessing? Well, look at what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the company of people who can and who will only know of this blessedness that Jesus speaks to. Now, one of the caveats that we need to put in at this point is that he's not talking about the materially poor in this beatitude. It is that there were two words that Matthew could have used and Jesus could have used concerning speaking about the poor. One of these words is the word penikros. And it is that that speaks about a poor laborer, somebody who's not wealthy, someone who's forced to need to work for his daily bread, and maybe it is that he's working two or three jobs even within a day to try to provide some form of income so that he might be able to put food on the table, that he might be able to clothe himself, that he might be able to live in the meager existence that is his. It's the kind of words that Jesus used to describe the poor widow when it is that she puts her two mites into the temple treasury. It describes someone who's poor, but a condition in which they are nevertheless able to somewhat meet their needs. And we might translate the idea today as the working poor. That's what this word would point to. But the word that Jesus uses here is a different word, and it's the word Petochos. And this word refers to someone who is as poor as they can be. It speaks about someone who is absolutely destitute, and it is that they're utterly reduced to being a helpless beggar. That there's somebody who's got no resources whatsoever of any type, that it is that there's someone who's completely bankrupt, and at the end of the day, all they can do is plead upon the mercy of others. So what Jesus is saying here is this when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's saying, blessed are those who are absolutely broke. Blessed are the absolutely destitute. Blessed are the people who are reduced to complete poverty and beggarliness. Now, many have interpreted Jesus' words at this point as if there was some kind of virtue in being stricken with poverty in this world. That's not what he's saying, because that's a total misapplication of this first beatitude. Jesus is not saying to us that there's any virtue whatsoever in being materially poor. But notice how it is that Jesus qualifies what he's meaning when he speaks about the poor who are blessed, this company of people. It is that he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that makes a world of difference in terms to understanding the nature and the experience of this blessedness. That means that he's not only speaking about those who are poor, but he's speaking about a particular kind of poverty. And that poverty is a spiritual poverty. Think on it. Man or a woman can be very wealthy in terms of this world's goods, and yet they don't even realize that spiritually they're paupers. Now, the example that I'm going to use today is one that I've used again, because it seems that Kim Kardashian is now saying that she's going to be a billionaire. And all the sisters, they're going to be billionaires of one sort or another. And it is that they lack for nothing. You see the garages that they have, and there's the Rolls Royce, and there's a Lamborghini, and there's this, that, and the other. It is that they're constantly in holidays in one part of the world or another. And it is that they, like many others of their ilk, lack for nothing. But at the end of the day, they're spiritually bankrupt. At the end of the day, they're spiritual paupers. At the end of the day, the poorest individual who is a believer in Jesus Christ and the one who is poorest in terms of this world's goods is somebody who is a spiritual billionaire compared to such as these. And it is that's the temptation that we have to face in our day and age, that we're told that the kingdom of stuff is here. We're told, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We're being told, amass unto yourselves everything that you can amass, because it is that that's what will make you really happy. And Jesus comes to us and he says, no. No. Think of what it is that Jesus said to the church of Laodicea. Let me read it from Revelation 3, from verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich in white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your face may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. That's a really fit description of every single person who will ever be born into this scene of time. It is when Jesus says, you don't realize you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, and you're blind. Because of the sin of our first parents, even Adam and Eve, it is that all of us, without exception, were born wretched and born into this world under the curse of sin. And it's that that's passed down to every single generation, even from Adam himself. And it is that God doesn't look upon the spiritually self-sufficient as if there were something or someone to be admired, someone to be thanked, someone to be gloried in because of all the fine and good deeds that they do. Instead, it is that we're being told that God looks upon that individual as someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins. Does that characterize you today? You lack for nothing physically. You lack for nothing materially, but at the end of the day, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Not only that, Jesus says of this individual, they're miserable. Miserable. Have you ever been miserable? Felt what it's like to be miserable? Well, it is spiritual miserability, is in terms of being alienated from the one who has made us for himself. And it is that we're not coming to terms with the real emptiness that our separation from Jesus Christ creates for us. And it is so often that then we seek to fill the void with the things of this world, experiences, busyness, entertainments, pleasures. And it is that we then seek to stuff our life with thing after thing, thinking that an abundance of such things shows how fulfilled we really are, but never realizing that the reason we go from thing to thing and that which is novel quickly becomes that which is old is because the things that we thought were novel didn't fulfill us at all in the first place. And how many today, maybe you're watching today online, and you're filling your life with such things in order to anesthetize yourself from the pain and the emptiness and the miserableness of your own soul, knowing in your heart and mind that you're not right with God. And it is not only miserable, but you're poor, not realizing the debt that is yours before a holy God and the sins that you commit daily. You're like someone who blithely every day maxes out their credit card, your flexible friend. And it is your flexible friend that using it so often and so much that it's beginning to melt, it's beginning to fall apart. And even as it begins to melt, it is that your whole life is beginning to melt because the interest charges are racking up, and never in this life will you perhaps be able to get rid of that debt. And it is that God looks upon you then as someone who, though you think you're rich, you're poor. And then notice that Jesus said that they're blind. And it is that this individual never sees themselves as God sees them. And they never see the situation as God sees it. Instead, what they do is they measure themselves against others around them. And always being able to find someone who's a little worse than they are on the horizontal level. But never realizing that they're far short of the glory of God. And then you're naked. Jesus said, you think you're clothed. But I'm telling you, you're naked. You think you're clothed because of the good deeds that you've done. You think you're clothed because of the religious observances that you've kept. You think you're clothed because you go to church, because it is that you put in an offering, because maybe you've got Bibles in your home, because maybe it is that your aunt or your uncle or your parents were Christians, and on that basis it is that you think you're clothed. But the Scripture tells us that all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And it is that you think that everybody else sees you as you present yourself as you think you are. And you forget that no creature is hidden from God's sight. And all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. But when it is that an individual comes to terms with this truth about themselves, when they realize, however else it is that the people of the world may see them, when it is that you acknowledge that you're standing before God wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and when it is that you beat yourself upon the chest, not daring even to look up to heaven, but crying out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, that's what it means to be poor in spirit. And that's why it is that Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who acknowledge and who see themselves for what they are, even in this fallen world. Blessed are those who perhaps have been committing these so-called respectable sins and have been bewailing themselves over an individual sin or indeed any combination of these sins over a period of time, and it is that they've come to the point where they're crying out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Blessed are you. You see, that's the opposite of the way that the world thinks. That's the opposite of what it is that the world would have us do. Because when it is that you recognize that you're poor in spirit, whether it's respectable sins or big sins or whatever else it may be, when you come to realize that you have nowhere else and no one else to turn to except the cross of Jesus Christ, then you're poor in spirit, but the paradox is you're richly blessed. That's what can be ours. You see, you lay aside self-sufficiency. And it is that you enter then into this blessed company that Jesus speaks about here. Those who are poor in spirit. Recognizing that as you are, you cannot stand before God. And that is why I think Bridges, and I think he's 110% correct, that's why in the final chapter of his book, where do we go from here? That's why he takes us to Matthew 5 and 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So how do we move on today then and come to a sense of spiritual poverty? Well, first thing is, I think you've got to accept responsibility for your own life. Nobody else can accept it for you. And that's one of the problems that we face. It was even the problem in the garden, not accepting responsibility for our own life. God comes to the first couple and says to them, well, who told you that you were naked? And what is it Adam does? It's the woman. She's the one who caused the problem. He speaks to Eve, and Eve says, it was the serpent. But the bottom line is, it was them as individuals and the way they thought and acted. We've got to come to know ourselves. We've got to come to know our strengths, our weaknesses, our fears, our hidden desires, our ambitions, our natural qualities and abilities. And you've got to be honest with yourself. You've got to see yourself in the way that God sees you. I mean, there was a great problem this week. You've maybe read about it, and I hate to harp on about the Kardashians, but it was with regard to Chloe. And did you read anything of, the fuss that was caused because somebody had released a photo of her, and it was basically a plain, straight photo. There was no filtering. There was no use of Photoshop or anything else. It was a picture of her as she really is. Wow. When you took the picture of her as she really is and the filtered and Photoshop picture, it's a world of difference. There really is. And that's the sad thing for young women today, that's what's being presented to them, and countless thousands and millions of them are unsatisfied because the reality compared to that which is Photoshopped, worlds apart, and are not coping with it. But think of it in spiritual terms. There is, in a sense, this picture that the Scripture takes of us and presents to us. And it is that we are called to acknowledge the picture of ourselves as we really are. But often what it is that we do is we go to the spiritual Photoshop. We go to the filters of our own making. And it is that we try to present to ourselves something that is so different from how we really are. Something that comes to the point where even we perhaps don't even recognize ourselves, far less anybody else. God comes to us and says, no. If you want to be blessed, if you want to be one of this a blessed company, then it is you've got to see yourself the way that I see you. You've got to examine yourself. You've got to bring your heart and mind and will under the direction of my word. And you've got to accept that you can't change yourself, that it can only be done in the power of God. That's what Jesus preached. Think in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, Jesus is merciful to the poor in spirit. Jesus is merciful to those who say, Lord, these respectable sins, it is that so often they seem to overwhelm me, and Lord, I acknowledge this. Think of David in Psalm 40, verse 17. As for me, I'm poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You're my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Listen to Psalm 69 and 33. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Psalm 72 and 12. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper, on the weak and the needy, and saves the life of the needy. That can be your experience now. If you would just acknowledge your poverty of spirit in terms of the things of God. And think of what God himself says in Psalm 132 and 15. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. He's able to do that today. If you would but acknowledge, Lord, I'm somebody who is poor in spirit. I'm somebody, Lord, who mourns because of my sin. I'm somebody who needs your comfort. And then listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 57. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Now listen. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Nobody can say that God doesn't care. Nobody can say that God will not deal with you where you are. God says, yes, I'm high, I'm holy, I'm different to you. But that doesn't mean that I can't revive you. That doesn't mean that I can't revive your heart. But you have to be contrite. You have to acknowledge what you are in my sight. And only then can you be part of this blessed company. Are you part of that company today? So we've got a condition here, we've got a company here, and thirdly and quickly, we've got a conferral here, a conferral. And look at that last phrase. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's the conferral. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what he confers upon those, and he tells us very specifically how that blessing is experienced. In some ways, this is the greatest rag-to-riches story that has ever been written and will ever be written, and a rag-to-riches story that the universe hears every single day. And it is that we're being told that this rag-to-riches experience, that it doesn't go to those who are spiritually self-sufficient. It doesn't go to those who are trusting in themselves and their good works, but it goes to those who acknowledge that they are spiritually bankrupt and poor in spirit. And notice that Jesus is emphasizing that it's theirs. It's theirs if it is that they are in him, who alone is the king of this great kingdom, and it is that they are an inclusive group. Jesus is saying, this kingdom is not given to everyone, but only to a specific group. And that group are those who are poor in spirit. And not only is it given to those who are poor in spirit, but it's a present reality. Notice, he doesn't say it will be theirs, but he says it is theirs. Even now. So it is. We come to the end of this series of sermons on respectable sins. I don't know how perhaps it is that, and I hope these sermons have been blessed to you in your reading of the scripture and of Bridges' book. But I want to conclude by saying this, that if you want to be poor in spirit, you've got to ask God to show you the truth about yourself. If you want to become poor in spirit, then you've got to read the scripture. Learn the Ten Commandments. Meditate on them. Bring your heart and mind to these commandments, to the law of God. See that you cannot keep these commandments. You know, the tragedy is that in terms of the Beatitudes, there have been countless thousands who have said, what a great teacher. What a wonderful teacher this Jesus was. And it is that they'll say, well, my mantra is that I seek to live by the Beatitudes. When they say that, they give away the fact that they don't really understand what Jesus is saying here. You see, what Jesus is doing here is he's showing, and as he continues, he's showing the spiritual nature of the law. And there's almost a sense in which it is that Jesus is putting us in the vise and he's turning the handle, and it is that we're being squeezed ever tighter and tighter and tighter to the point where we cry out for help and say, I can't do it. Even anger, lust, and so on. Jesus says, you look outwardly and lust after someone. You may have not committed a physical adultery, but if you've done that, it's happened in here. It's happened in here. And think of all the ways that we fail the Lord. And if you want to be genuinely poor in spirit, I would say that what you have to do is take a long, hard look at Jesus. And take a long, hard look at Jesus as he truly is. Because you'll never become poor in spirit if you look at other people like yourself. Instead, look to the sinless Son of God. Look to the sinless Lamb of God. Read about him in the Gospels and seek not only to become his student, but also to become a student of him. And seek to have that experience that the Apostle Peter had. When it is that Peter, when he took a long, good glimpse at who it is a Jesus truly is, what did he do? He falls down at the feet of Jesus and he says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. And what does Jesus do? When Peter acknowledges his poverty of spirit, Jesus lifts him up. And Jesus sets him forward. And so it is, we become one of his disciples and step into true blessedness when it is that we acknowledge our poverty, and when it is that we acknowledge that at the end of the day, there are no such things as respectable sins. They are all sins, big, small, middle-sized. Sin is sin, but thank God that there is a gracious and merciful God, and he delights when we look to him. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, it is that we find ourselves having come to the end of this series of studies, and under the title of so-called respectable sins, it is that we began last January. And little did we think that within a number of weeks of how quickly not only our life, but the life of the world was going to be turned upside down because of this virus. But we thank you that throughout these months that you have enabled us to consider these sins. And we do pray that if there are particular sins in that list that we are prone to commit, help us even now to seek your face and your favor, and to ask for the strength and the enabling of the Holy Spirit so that the victory might be ours in Christ. We pray, Lord, if there is someone here physically or online and they are very low within their spirit, and particularly those who perhaps have found themselves in the far country, and it is that they have not been living in accordance with the profession of faith that they make, we pray that you might enable them to see the bankruptcy that is theirs, but that you might also, Father, enable them to see the great riches that can be theirs in Christ if they but acknowledge their poverty of spirit. May it be, Lord, that all of us, without exception, that we would be able to say when the end of our life comes that we are part of that blessed number, as it is that we were able to acknowledge by your grace the poverty that really was ours, but the riches that are ours in Christ. Go with us then through this day and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.